This is part 9 of my Lives of Great Purpose series. To start with, I'd like to say that I don't think we have but a fraction of an idea about how purposeful our lives are as followers of Jesus, or what authority has been given to us to dispense grace to others. I don't think we have much of a clue. But it is beginning to dawn on me as I write this series and explore this topic. Our little day-to-day decisions and actions, or inactions, affect eternity. We've been talking about how we have so much divine grace to dispense to others. We can dispense healing grace, empowering grace, comforting grace, through the God-given gifts we exercise, the words we say, and the prayers we pray. And we covered that in previous messages that are available on our website. And this is another message about dispensing grace through the prayers we pray. Last week, we talked about how James, the brother of the Lord, declared that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And he used the example of Elijah and how at God's command, Elijah prayed for no rain. Then 3.5 years later, he prayed for rain, and it poured down rain. It's important to point out that as you read the Old Testament account, it's very clear the idea came from God himself, not Elijah. It wasn't out of Elijah's imagination that he should do that. God called Elijah to pray for this to happen because he wants our partnership in prayer about the things he wants to do. So he called Elijah to pray about it. We wouldn't see Elijah in earnest prayer about rain or no rain if God intended to do it without that prayer. We have a heavy responsibility as a church and individual disciples of Jesus to pray those prayers according to God's will. And that's why Elijah's prayer was so powerful and effective. It was consistent with the will of God, as John says in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Often, we don't know what God's will is about a matter. That's okay. We can pray, if it be your will, do this or that. And if that prayer is answered, we know that it was his will. But if we think God is going to answer prayers that are never prayed, we will be sorely disappointed. Another thing about effective prayer that I want to explore today, God likes to be reasoned with. He wants us to present our case for why a request should be granted. And here's a great Old Testament example of how God likes to be reasoned with. It's found in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham got a visit from some very special people. But first, some background, because the background is so fascinating. Very early in the recorded history of God's interaction with the human race, he called a fellow by the name of Abram, who was married to a gal named Sarai. Those names are important, particularly because God changed them. If you didn't know that, you might think I was mispronouncing them. He called Abram and Sarai to leave their homeland for a new land that he would show them. That would be the inheritance of their descendants. He called Abram and Sarai to follow him and walk in his ways, just as he called each of us from many different places to serve his purposes in this little town. So Abram and Sarai obey the leading of the Lord and go to the place God called them to. But not just the two of them. They also took with them Abram's nephew, Lot, and his family. One day, God appeared to Abram and made a covenant with him that included great promises. It was then that God changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And he changed his wife's name from Sarai, which means my princess, that is, princess of her husband or family, to Sarah, which means not just my princess, but everyone's princess, or princess of a multitude. God had blessed and prospered Abraham and Sarah and nephew Lot so much their herds were too large for them to stay together because their shepherds started quarreling with each other. So Abraham let Lot choose which direction he wanted to go, and he would go the other way. Well, Lot did not have in mind the promises of God or the covenant God had made with Abraham, but rather he saw the plain of the Jordan was a great place to raise livestock. So it says that Lot pitched his tent near Sodom. You read the whole story and you know that was a terrible choice and the beginning of the end of the blessings to Lot. Oh, that he had said, "No, Abraham, you are the one with the promises of God and the blessings of God. Let the livestock go and the herdsmen go, and I will stay with you." But he didn't. He was enjoying his prosperity, and he parted ways with Abraham and Sarah. That brings us to chapter 18 of Genesis. Abraham has some very special visitors. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you all may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you've come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to the servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree." Who were these three special visitors? Well, they looked like men, but that was just how they appeared. One was what we call in theology a theophany, a manifestation of God in human form. The other special visitors were probably angels. And these three visitors spent some time with Abraham and Sarah talking about how they would have a child in their old age. And then it says, verse 16, "When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know.' The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said," now this is where Abraham's prayer begins, his reasoning with God. This standing in the gap in behalf of the people of Sodom, which is really an appeal for his nephew Lot, which if you read the chapters before and after this, you will see that. It says, "Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?'" Now notice how respectfully Abraham approaches God in prayer, and notice how he appeals to God's nature. He is appealing from the perspective of God's interests, like when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We shouldn't just pray based on our interests or other people's interests. Keep in mind, we are the Lord's servants, and His interests are paramount. If we want our prayers to be effective, they should be theocentric prayers, God-centered prayers. So, for example, if we want to pray a prayer for someone's healing, rather than just, Lord, please heal this person, rather appeal to God's compassion for them. Lord, we know of your great tenderness and compassion, and we ask that your compassion be displayed by healing this beloved child of yours for your glory. Something like that is a theocentric prayer. Then it says, the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous people is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, Lord, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. 2 points I'd like to make about this passage. 1, as I've mentioned, God likes to be reasoned with. That's full engagement of the heart and mind, not some dutiful, yawning prayer. 2, regarding the effectiveness of Abraham's prayers for Sodom, you probably know what happens to Sodom, and you might be wondering why I would use this as an example of effective prayer. Didn't God rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, yes, that's true. God committed to Abraham that if he found 10 righteous people living there, he would not destroy it. Abraham probably knew it was unreasonable to ask God to spare the place for less than 10 righteous people, or maybe he thought, surely, God would find that many. Either way, God didn't give Abraham the answer he asked for. Or did he? God didn't find 10 righteous people there. He found only one, Lot. And although Lot isn't mentioned in Abraham's prayer, God knew who Abraham was really praying for. So God answered the prayer in a way that both satisfied his justice and saved Abraham's nephew. God sent angels to bring Lot and his family out of there before the destruction. Sometimes God won't answer exactly what we pray for because he has something better in mind. The idea of sending angels to bring Lot out of there was probably something that Abraham never imagined or thought of. God sometimes answers our prayers in surprising ways that we never imagined. But to sum it up, Abraham reasoned with God, and God found Abraham's prayer consistent with his will and granted the answer in a surprising way. That earnest, thoughtful, humble, and God-centered prayer was powerful and effective and a good example for us. Abraham earnestly prayed, and grace was dispensed to Lot and his family.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It is grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.